I would like to just welcome all of you here today. It's great to have you here as we worship together, worship our Lord. I want to thank Nicole and the worship band for what they shared by way of music. In January 2008, Ken preached a message here at Timberline called Never Eat Twinkies Alone. And in it, he talked about Twinkies and broccoli and loneliness. Do any of you here remember that sermon? Raise your hand. It's amazing. I remember first service, a bunch of people raised their hand as well. How many of you like Twinkies? Now, here's what surprised me. How many of you like broccoli? Look at that. Isn't that amazing? The healthy food, you know, nobody's supposed to like. The Twinkies that everybody's supposed to like. It's interesting. Anyway, so Ken quoted at that message in 2008, Ken quoted some really smart people. And here's what some of them said. Americans are the loneliest people in the world. Do you believe that? That's by George Gallup. He's a pretty smart guy. Loneliness has been called the world's most common mental health problem, one of the most universal sources of human suffering, an almost permanent condition for millions of people, regardless of class, race, or sex. Another quote he gave is that in the midst of our busy lives, overcommitted schedules, and congested cities, we feel alone. Although we drive on overcrowded freeways to catch overbooked flights and sit in jam-packed airplanes, we live in isolation. But how can that be? Most of us are mobbed with people, lots of them. How can it be? Researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. People who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, or alcohol use, but strong social ties lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. So Ken's conclusion went like this, and I quote, "It's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone." But he went on to say, in reality, the issue is not Twinkies or broccoli. The real issue is loneliness in contrast to relational connections. Loneliness. How many of you remember the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? While stranded on a desert island for many, many years, Tom Hanks' loneliness became so oppressive that he did what? What did he do? Check it out. He took a volleyball that washed up on the beach and used a bloody handprint to create someone to eat Twinkies with, someone named Wilson. And then he spent the rest of the movie talking to Wilson because he didn't want to eat Twinkies alone. This past Tuesday at our early morning prayer meeting, I asked the guys to pray for me concerning this message this morning on loneliness. And Vince, a guy who comes to that early morning prayer meeting, works night shift at Dart in Leola. And he shared with us Tuesday morning that he leaves a light on and the radio playing when he leaves for work so he doesn't feel so alone when he comes home from work. That comment took me back 30 years, 30 plus years. I lived in a cabin at the time at Redwood Lodges, which is over on 896. And because I was young and single, while I was away at times, friends would stop by and sometimes just let themselves into my cabin until I got home. And I can still remember late at night coming up Carnegie Hill Road, some of you know where that is, around the S-turns. And from coming around those S-turns, I could see my cabin in the distance. And I remember coming up those around that S-turns, hoping that someone was there when I got home. Hoping, because I really didn't want to be alone. I don't know if any of you can identify with that this morning, but that was my experience. So as I'm at this prayer meeting Tuesday morning, my thoughts went back to that time, season in my life. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning, loneliness. 9 years after the Twinkie sermon and 30-some years after I spent time living alone, we're going to talk about loneliness. And so I sent an email out to all of you asking you to talk with me about this topic. Because at the ripe old age of 61 and after 30 years of marriage and raising 3 daughters, I'm a little out of touch with loneliness. I just have to be honest with you. I don't hope for company to invade my house when I drive down Stony Hill Road late at night. I don't hope that the lights are going to be on all over the place. I just hope that my wife will be there and that it'll be quiet. But there was a great response to my email. And I send out emails sometimes and ask for responses. It's probably one of the best responses I've ever gotten. And I appreciate it. Thank you for those of you that took time to respond. And here are some of the things that I learned. I'm going to quote a couple people here from Timberline. Loneliness can be present in a person or persons, even if they are with people or one other person, due to a lack of communication or not being able to have an understanding of each other's ideas. That's the way one person saw loneliness. Here's another one. The difference in the opinions of people or of a person against your own ideas can sometimes cause loneliness, especially if others don't agree with you. Here's another one. I feel lonely when I purposely isolate myself to pray and listen, but I don't hear anything. Lonely is when your mother gets a pancreatic cancer diagnosis and you know that you're going to lose her. Here's another one. I'm not sure I think of myself as lonely, but I do think of myself as alone. But I view it as a positive situation. In being alone, I look to God for my companionship. He is my husband. If I wasn't where I am, I do not believe I would depend on God the way I do. So since this is one of those messages that I felt like I needed some help with, I'd like to invite Katie and Natalie and Michelle to come on up. Come on up. And why don't you grab a microphone, each of you grab a mic right there and find a seat. And we're just going to spend a little time talking about this topic of loneliness. And I had numerous responses, numerous things that people said when I sent out that email, but these three specifically said, yeah, there's some things that I'd like to say about loneliness, and here's some ways that I feel about it. And they all agreed to come up front here. Some of them a little more reluctantly than others, but they all agreed to come up here. So question number one, and I'm gonna start with Natalie. How would you define loneliness?
Well, it's different for each person, but for me, it would be fear and insecurity.
So it has to do with fear and insecurity. And how about Michelle, what would you add to that?
For me, it's not necessarily the state of being alone, but feeling like no one cares or I'm the only one.
Okay, and Katie?
I consider loneliness an emotion that stems from isolation or lack of companionship, some kind of an emptiness.
Okay. Now, these ladies know this next question that I'm going to ask, but I want to say it to you, so that I want you to listen carefully, see if you can identify with this question, and think about how you might answer this question. Is loneliness a relationship struggle, or is it a personal struggle, or is it a God struggle? Is it a relationship struggle? Is it a personal struggle? Or is it a God struggle? So we're going to start again with Natalie. How would you respond to that?
For me, it's a personal struggle. I'm generally a positive person, but I tend to keep things inside, and it's a way of survival, and it has to do with my upbringing. I never felt loved, and I grew up with a lot of negativity. Loneliness comes from being trained wrong, and it becomes ingrained in me. And many times I feel like I'm unworthy. And so it's hard for me to approach other people.
Okay. I want to just make a comment on that. If you heard what she said loneliness comes from being trained wrong. Well, that's interesting. You can stick that in your pipe and smoke it a while. See? Well, don't really, but think about that statement. Loneliness comes from being trained wrong, and it's ingrained in me. She said it has to do with her upbringing. Michelle, what would you add to that? Or I shouldn't say what we add to that, but for you, is it a relationship, personal, or a God struggle?
I think all three are incorporated because I think it can start as a God struggle. If you're not where you need to be with God, if you're not right with God, or you haven't been spending time with him, that can lead to a personal struggle because you start to feel insecure. You start to feel like no one cares, like you're the only one. And then that can incorporate into a relationship struggle because then you can't relate to other people because you're feeling like they don't care.
Got it. So, Katie, how about you?
I said it was more of a personal struggle, but I think it's like a personal struggle with God, really. You know, God's not at fault, obviously. But I say that because, you know, people are usually there. The connections are there. But sometimes I have blinders on and I don't see them. I don't realize that they really, truly are there. And a lot of times we often have this emptiness, this loneliness. And sometimes we seek out the wrong answers to fill that emptiness and that loneliness. And that's where the personal struggles really come in.
Okay. So what brings loneliness on in your life? And we'll start again with Natalie.
All right. When I'm in a social situation, I feel isolated and I feel like I'm not welcomed by other people.
So it's that feeling that you have of not being welcomed by other people. Mm-hmm. And Michelle?
Again, it's for me when I haven't been spending the time with God I need to be spending, and I start to believe the lie that I'm alone and nobody cares and nobody knows what I'm going through.
Okay, and Katie?
Similar to that, it starts with a negative thought process, some kind of a sadness, and it's prompted by overreactions, believing the lies. Why do I feel so alone?
So it kind of escalates.
Why don't I have any friends? And then it just kind of, it can spiral out of control with this negative thought pattern.
Right. That's a good point. So in view of the fact that we're up here talking about loneliness, and, you know, I shared with you time in my life that I struggled with that, but not so much now, and different people are at different places here. What would you want others to know about loneliness and your experience? And so, Natalie, why don't you start again?
It's really hard for me to talk with other people about it, but I know I need to talk with others instead of keeping it inside. That's why I think a prayer partner would be helpful for anyone going through this.
And one of the things that Natalie and I talked about this past week, she said, you know, I think a prayer partner would be helpful for me. And I went, wow, that's a great idea. So the Lord's going to find you a prayer partner, Natalie. So how about Michelle?
I want to preface this by saying that I realize it's three single women up here. I am very aware, and I know that it's true, that you can be in a marriage, you can be in a relationship, you can be surrounded by people and still feel very lonely. It's not just because we're single that you can feel that way.
What was your question again?
My question is... What do you want others to know about loneliness?
Oh, yeah.
Let's reel that back in, Michelle. Reel that back in.
Yeah, that you don't have to be alone to feel lonely. But also that I would say if you're feeling lonely, the first question you should ask yourself is, where are you at with God? Because he is more than willing to tell you how much you are not alone.
Right. Okay. Katie.
I'm basically just kind of reiterating that you don't have to be Tom Hanks alone on an island to be alone or feel lonely. You can be in a room full of people, and that a lot of times being in a room full of people and having that loneliness is often due to the lack of like personal connections with the other people. Maybe, you know, coming from different backgrounds, different experiences, different teachings to how you interact with other people, and that we truly were meant to be in relationships and in fellowship with each other. So, yeah, but you don't have to be alone to be alone.
So I think one of the things that, that all of you want to make sure people know, and I think it's because it's a common misconception that somehow or another, if you're with people, that you're not alone, and that's just not true. That's what I hear you say. So this is the last one. You guys can each kind of wrap it up. We're going to start with Natalie, and if the other two of you want to kind of add anything to that, go ahead and do that. So Natalie, what have you found to be most helpful when dealing with loneliness?
All right. For me, it's helpful when I get positive reinforcement because it gives me confidence, which I lack. Other things that help me are the messages at Timberline, the way that people really feel the music they're singing, and belonging to a connection group is another good thing. It helps me to do social things, even though I feel scared when I do them. It helps me when I help others because it gives me purpose, and it helps when others approach me, especially at my job. I work at a daycare, and I work with preschoolers, and it's very rewarding for me to see them learn things that I've taught them. And it makes me feel good when they tell me they love me and give me hugs. And another thing, my baptism was a big part of my life. It has changed me. I'm a calmer and person, and I don't get upset as easy as I used to. Also, what helps are stories from the Bible that I learned in my connection groups. And another thing that was really huge for me, well, it's huge that I'm up here.
Because this isn't your favorite thing to do,
no.
Talk in front of people.
So this is.
But something happened to you concerning this ladies' retreat that we had like a couple months ago.
Yeah.
Tell us about that.
Well, that was a huge decision I made to go. It really sounded like a fun thing for me, but then again, I had the fear and insecurity, you know, that no one would talk to me and I'd be left alone. But that didn't happen, and I found it to be a very rewarding experience, and I met some new people.
So it ended up being a great thing. So, Michelle, you have a word or two to add, and Katie yet, and we'll wrap it up.
I would just say, if you're feeling lonely, pray about it. Talk to God. Again, he'll be happy to remind you that you're not alone. Get out there and talk to people. I know it's easy to say as an extrovert, go talk to someone. That's not easy for some people. But I've learned that God will give you, if you ask, God will give you what you want, but you also have to make an effort too. He gave us a mind and an ability and abilities to help ourselves. He's there, and he wants to do things for you, but he doesn't want us to just sit and wait for it to land in our laps either. So I would just say, how much do you want it? And I will say, too, I didn't say this in the first service, that I realize that sometimes you can make that effort, and it can be an epic fail. But keep trying.
That's right.
Someone's out there that would just love to talk to you.
That's right. And Katie, how about you? And you said first service, take a bubble bath. I don't really care about taking a bubble bath.
You might not, but I'm sure someone would enjoy it.
I know there might be, but how about something else, like maybe ride a motorcycle or something
like
that?
Okay,
you have a motorcycle, right? Yeah. You have a Harley or something like that.
I personally would find a bubble bath relaxing as well as riding a motorcycle.
Okay, good.
Maybe not at the same time.
I'll let you answer. Yeah, not at the same time. I'll let you go ahead. You can answer that question.
Basically, I just want to reiterate prayer. Obviously, again, we were made for a relationship with each other, but also a relationship with God. And you really can't have a relationship with other people if you don't have that relationship with God. So prayer and spending time in his word, they can be very encouraging for you. But again, for the bubble bath, you know, do something for yourself, something positive, something that's going to make you feel good. You know, again, bubble bath, long walks on the beach, getting caught in the rain. And actually, I read somewhere that pets are actually helpful, too, because they actually can create companionship and give you something to come home to.
There you go. So, listen, it's kind of intimidating to sit up here and talk to Marlon. So, thank you. Give him a hand, would you please?
It's intimidating talking to Marlon, period.
So, the question, as we go down this road here talking about loneliness, the question might be, you know, so what So what does the Bible say about this? So I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles out of your phones or however you want to do this. And I want you to turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, and I'd like you to look at verse 18. And this is a verse probably many of you know. And what does it say? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." What do we learn in that verse? Well, we learn that it's not good to be alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, read this. "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." So what can we learn from that verse? Well, we can learn it's better to not be alone. It's better. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 reads, and then verse 38, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Who? Who shall separate us from the love of God? "Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what do we learn? What do we learn? Christ won't let us alone. Foundational to everything that you're going to hear this morning, Christ won't let us alone. So we are all in need of someone to do life with. And so I've titled this message, Doing Life Together. There's a guy by the name of Frank Pinya who gives us some great words to tell us how to do life together. And he gives us five words. They all start with A. And I'm not smart enough to figure out how five words can all start with A and stick it into an outline. But that's what I just want to tell you, that's where the words came from and some of the ideas. I don't know who Frank is, but he had some great words here that can help us this morning. So I want to share with you this morning five words. Go to your notes, and I will share with you those five words and talk about doing life together, because that's what this whole loneliness thing needs. So number one is the word affinity. Doing life together requires affinity. Affinity means that you have something in common. Maybe you've never heard that word before. It means you have something in common. Affinity groups are groups of people that have something in common. For example, here at Timberline on Friday nights once a month, we have what is called game night. And what does that mean? It means people who like to play games, like table games and board games, they get together and they play games. The affinity, it's an affinity group. Why? Because they all like to play games there. They all have something in common. You know, it may be that you like to go to a shooting range and a bunch of people go do that. Well, that's an affinity group. Or maybe you pray together. That's an affinity group. Or maybe you like to crochet together or play shuffleboard. You get a group of people. It's an affinity group. You have something in common. Any soccer team is an affinity group. They have something in common. They like to play soccer. So Amos chapter 3, verse 1, Amos is an Old Testament prophet, and he says, "Do two walk together unless they agree to do so?" And then the New Living Translation says, "Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction?" The obvious answer is no, you can't do that. You can't walk together if you're going opposite directions. It just doesn't work that way. So doing life together means that we need to have something in common. It needs to start with this word, this A word, affinity. Here at Timberline, we have this affinity. We have common direction. We have chosen to follow Christ. We enjoy getting together. We value corporate worship. We enjoy the informal here at Timberline. You know, if you're a guest, you came in and said, "Wow, this is kind of a strange place." You know, you look around and everybody's kind of just informal, you know. Well, that's kind of the way we are at Timberline, and we like to eat together, and we like to talk together. We like to relate together. That's affinity. And so here we have this common sense of vision and purpose and mission. So if you're here today and you find yourself alone too often and you're looking for that light to be on or the radio to be playing when you arrive home, I want to encourage you to begin building relationships and looking towards building relationships with like-minded individuals. That's called affinity. That's word number one. Word number two, go to your notes. Word number two is the word acceptance. It's the word acceptance. Without this ingredient, acceptance, we will find it difficult to go deeper in our relationships with others more than just kind of a mere acquaintance level. The Bible makes this very, very clear. Here's what it says, Proverbs 17:17. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. There needs to be that point of accepting other people. You know, if we're going to be loyal, we need to kind of accept them where they're at. You know, we can't have friends unless we learn the value of being a friend. And being a friend requires acceptance. And I think many times people get that wrong. They think, why don't I have more friends? It's not about you having more friends. It's about you being a friend. That's kind of where it has to start. It has to start with being a friend. The Bible makes this very clear. A friend's always loyal. I'm going to show you a slide, and I don't want you to say who it is, but I want you to look at the slide. Go ahead and put it up and tell me how many of you know who this is. You're absolutely sure you know who this is. Okay. The devotional, Our Daily Bread, relates the following story. One of the all-time greats in baseball was Babe Ruth. His bat had the power of a cannon, and his record of 714 home runs remained unbroken until Hank Aaron came along. The Babe was the idol of sports fans, but in time, age took its toll, and his popularity began to wane, and so finally, the Yankees traded him to the Braves, and here's a little story about him. In one of his last games in Cincinnati, Babe Ruth began to falter. Maybe some of you heard this story. And he struck out, and he made several misplays that allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in 1 inning. And as the Babe walked towards the dugout, chin down, dejected, there arose from the stands an enormous storm of boos and catcalls. And some fans actually shook their fist at him as he came in. And then a wonderful thing happened. A little boy jumped over the railings, and with tears streaming down his face, he ran out to the great athlete. Unashamedly, he flung his arms around this big guy's legs and held him tightly with tears coming down his face. And Babe Ruth scooped him up and hugged him and then set him down again. Patting him gently on his head, he took his hand, and the two of them walked off the field together. Sometimes it takes a little child to show us how to accept other people. Doing life together requires that we remain a friend in the best and worst of times. It means that we accept others, even when they're in a slump, even when they make bad decisions, even when things aren't going very well for them. Acceptance of others is one of the great steps towards combating loneliness, because it helps us to be a friend, and in order to have friends, we need to be a friend. That's number two. Number three, go to your notes. Doing life together requires authenticity. Authenticity. Authenticity means that we are real and that we are honest about who we are and about how we feel. The night before he was executed, Jesus had a fascinating conversation with his father, and it went like this. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. In other words, he took his two best friends along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." That's what he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch with me." So he's had this conversation with his two very good friends. Going a little further, he fell on his face towards the ground, and then he prayed to his father, "My father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And I want you to notice in this little story here, notice that he was real, but he was not alone. He had conversation with his father, and he was in the presence of his closest friends. It's easy to read that little account and miss that. And in this story here, he admitted his fears and expressed his emotions. In other words, he is vulnerable with his friends, and he is vulnerable with his father, and he reached out to them, sharing his heart. You see, to experience enduring relationships, we must be authentic with one another. What is the number one reason why people won't come to church? Because it's filled with, come on, it's filled with hypocrites. You guys have heard that. I've had many people say, "I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites." What they don't know is there's hypocrites everywhere. There's hypocrites in the firewall. You know, there's hypocrites, you know, in the JCs, and there's hypocrites in your soccer team. But the word hypocrite comes from a Greek word that means stage actor or pretender. And it literally means to be under a mask. A hypocrite is someone who is trying to be someone he's not. In other words, he's not authentic. And if we want to build relationships with people, we need to be authentic. All of us crave real relationships. No one has ever told me in my life, no one has ever come up to me and said, I'm really looking for a fake friend. I've heard a lot of stuff, but I never heard that one. But what I have heard time and time again is I'm looking for someone who's genuine. I'm looking for someone who's real. I want to be in a relationship with a real friend. I want to have a real friend, someone that I can count on, someone that's authentic. Authenticity is essential for friendships to survive. It just is. That's number three. Number four, go to your notes. Number four, doing life together requires assistance. Assistance. It takes effort and energy and honesty and the willingness for us to risk, to assist others, and to be there for them in real life needs. We need to be willing to assist people. Here's what it says in Romans 12:1. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. In other words, we need to assist them in the sense that we're devoted to them and we honor them. We come alongside of them. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It takes time to sharpen iron. It takes time to come alongside to assist another person. But if we want to develop friendships and relationships, we need to be willing to assist people, to come alongside of them, to be devoted to them, to honor them, to be as iron sharpening iron. And then here's a real tough one. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend. We don't normally think that friends will wound us. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. This guy by the name of Oscar Wilde, and he said, a true friend always stabs you in the front. A true friend always stabs you in the front. You see, it takes guts and authenticity and honesty to stab someone in the front. And the truth of it is, if we're honest, all of us stab someone. All of us stab. The question is, where are we going to stab them? You know, my wife told me one time, you know, you talk to people and you tell them what to do and you give them options. And in the end, when they walk out, they don't have an option. Because the way you sound and the way you talk, they walk out of there thinking they don't have any choice but to do what you said. That's a wound from my best friend. You see? She didn't go tell you that. She told me that. She's probably horrified this morning that I told you this. See, for us to come alongside people and to assist people, we have to be honest with people. We have to learn to stab them in the front, not stab them in the back. You know, there have been a couple times in my life that I've told different people, as kindly and gently as I know how, and that's not always very kind and gently, but as best I know how, and I say things like, you know what, you talk so much that you drive people away. And people don't want to hear that, but it's the reality. And many times people don't have the guts to tell them that. And there's some people just talk and talk and talk. And after a while, people are like, I'll go around this way and I'll make sure I don't get, you know. And so that's a wound from a friend. I've told that to a number of different people in the last 40 years because I loved them and because I cared about them, because I saw them alienating themselves from other people. But that's a wound from a friend. And that's part of friendship. It's being authentic. It's assisting them, coming alongside and caring about them. Let's assist each other in doing life together. And finally, number five and last, do life together. Go to your notes. Doing life together requires affirmation. To build enduring relationships so that we don't need to rely on turning on lights and playing the radio, we need to affirm people. We need to find the courage to tell others how much they mean to us. I have never known a person to reject a word of affirmation. You heard Natalie say that up front here in the interview. In fact, most of us crave it. In fact, there's five love languages. Some of you know about the five love languages. And one of those five love languages is words of affirmation. Because we crave affirmation. I've never seen anybody turn it down. Sometimes people are real modest and say, oh, you know, don't brag me up, don't brag me up. But bottom line, we crave that word of affirmation. And this is one way to make friends, so we don't need to be alone. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. In other words, those words of affirmation, just in fact, you are doing. I'd like to wrap this message up this morning with a very sad but true story, and it goes like this. On September 19, 2000, the Washington Post reported that a lonely 76-year-old ex-convict demanded two $50 bills from a bank teller and then announced that he would be outside waiting in his car smoking a cigarette. Police said that Marvin Stewart walked into the People's National Bank in Council Bluffs, Iowa, and handed a teller a note demanding for two $50 bills and no more. Bank employees were not sure he was serious, but they gave him the money. As Stewart left the bank, he said he would be in his car smoking a cigarette, which is where the police found him. Stewart said he robbed the bank because he had no family and wanted to go back to federal prison. Prison is a poor substitute, folks, for doing life together. It just is. There's a much, much better option. There's nothing like doing life together in God's community, the church, the hope of the world. And that's my invitation to you this morning. My invitation is not only to those of you that come here week after week and are part of this community, but my invitation is for those of you that are maybe here for the very first time and you're really not connected anywhere. And I want to just tell you, there's nothing like being a part of God's community, of doing a life together in God's community, the church, the hope of the world. And so I want to invite you. I want to invite you this morning to be a part of us. I believe if you will take these five words seriously, I believe it will help you to be a better friend. And I believe you will find yourself doing life together better, whether it's here at Timberline or elsewhere. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope. Thank you for Jesus who came so that we don't have to be alone. Thank you that he promised us that nothing will ever separate us from him. Father, we pray today for boldness as a congregation. We pray that we can boldly invite people into our lives, that we can boldly approach people and share the gift of friendship with others. Father, I pray that this church would go far beyond just being friendly, but that we can be friends to other people. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand, if you would, for the benediction. I'm going to invite the prayer team up. Lauren and Lindsay are going to be right up front here, and they would just love to pray with you. So any of you just would like to have somebody pray with you this morning, Lauren and Lindsay are going to be right up here, and they'll hang out for a bit and pray with you. So I'd like to invite you to bow your heads, if you would, for the benediction. The faith of God to you when you're doubting. The strength of God to you when you're weary. The forgiveness of God to you when you stumble. The patience of God to you when you've lost your way. The love of God to you when you are lonely. The patience of God to you in times of great storm. The presence of God to you through each moment. The joy of God to you at the close of every day. Amen. Amen. Folks, thanks so much for being at Timberline this morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful weekend.